The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Well, good morning. So if you were not here last week, we started what I said was just going to be an ongoing conversation about church membership, like what it is, why it matters, and whether Scripture actually teaches it. If you weren't here, I'm going to do a brief recap, but I'd also encourage you to go back and listen to that first teaching, because what we're doing today, it really builds on that one. Well, let me pray before we get started. Father God, we come back to this conversation today asking the same things that we asked for last time: humble hearts, open minds, and a genuine willingness to follow where your word leads. Help us to not hear this through the filter of what's comfortable or what's familiar, but through the filter of what's true. We want to be a church that honors you, not just in what we believe, but in how we live together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, last week we made the case that formal church membership isn't just a tradition or a preference. It's actually biblical. We started with the covenantal foundation, the thread that runs through all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. God has always had a people, and that people has always been visibly, publicly identified. In the Old Testament, that belonging was marked, known, and counted. In the New Testament, the nature of that covenant community doesn't change. God still gathers a visible people. He still knows their names. The church in Acts 2 didn't just have a feeling of community. Luke counted 3,000. Widows in 1 Timothy 5 were put on a list. The apostles in Acts 6 had a clear sense of who was among them in order to make decisions based on that. We looked at a few passages that together make the case. Hebrews 13, 17, which tells that elders will give an account for the souls entrusted to them, which requires knowing who those souls are. 1 Peter 5, 2 tells us that to shepherd the flock that is among you, a specific defined group, not everyone everywhere. And 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13, which draws a clear line between those inside the church and those outside. A distinction that only makes sense if membership is real and defined. And we talked about the heart behind all of it. The church is not a club. It's not a grocery store, not a streaming service you subscribe to until something better comes along. The church is a covenant family. And covenant families require formal belonging, not because we love red tape, but because covenants, by their nature, are public, defined, and mutually accountable. So that was last week. Today, we're asking the next question. What does faithful belonging actually look like in practice? And what would it mean specifically for us here? Let me start with something that might feel abstract at first, but it's actually where this gets the most practical. The New Testament is full of what are often called the one another commands, those places where the apostles describe what the Christian life is supposed to look like in community. Here are just a few of them. John 13, 34 to 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Galatians 6, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Or Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 that says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, here's what I want you to notice. Every one of those commands assumes something. They assume you know the people that you're loving, that you're present enough to see when they're struggling, that the relationship has enough trust and history to speak into someone's life. You can't bear a burden you don't know about. You can't restore someone you barely know or admonish someone who hasn't invited that kind of relationship or meaningfully encourage someone you only see occasionally. These commands are not designed for casual acquaintances. They're designed for real community. And that kind of community requires commitment, structure, and some clarity about who we belong to. That's why church membership isn't mainly about administration. It's about creating the kind of relational framework where these commands can actually be lived out. It's the soil where discipleship grows. Let me make this a little bit more concrete with two scenarios. So scenario one, a new believer starts attending our church. Maybe she's been here for about 6 months. She's friendly, engaged, and clearly growing, but she hasn't formally joined. There's no clear sense of responsibility toward her. The elders aren't quite sure if she sees us as her church or if she's still figuring that out. She has friendships here, but no defined relationship of care. Then a hard season hits, a difficult diagnosis, a struggling marriage, a season of real doubt. And she's not sure who to call. She doesn't know if the elders would expect to hear from her. She feels more like a guest than a part of the family. And she doesn't want to impose. So she starts to drift. She shows up less. Eventually, she stops coming. And it takes time for anyone to notice. Then the questions come. Well, is she okay? Did she move on? Does anyone know how to reach her? Scenario two, same person, same 6 months, but this time she's formally joined. A clear public commitment on both sides. Now when the hard season comes, she knows exactly who to call. The elders know they are responsible to care for her. The church is ready to pray for her and walk with her. She's not wondering if she belongs. She knows she does. Same person, same church, very different experience. Because membership creates the clarity where real care can actually happen. I want to spend some time here on the blessings of membership because I think this is often underemphasized. We talk about the responsibilities and we'll get there, but I want to start with the gifts. The first one is the gift of being known. And one of the deepest needs of every human being has is to be genuinely known, not just recognized, not just nodded at in the hallway, but actually known. Known in your struggles, known in your history, your doubts, your failures, or your moments of grace. Known well enough that when something is off, someone notices. Formal membership is one of the primary ways the church creates the conditions for that kind of knowing. It's not the only way. When you formally join, you're saying, I'm here. I belong here. You can know me, and you have permission to be in my life. That's not just a warm idea. It has real practical weight. It means the elders know who to pray for specifically. It means that if you've been gone a few weeks, someone notices and reaches out, not to track you, but to care for you. It means that when something hard comes into your life, there are already clear pathways for people to step in and walk with you. As Joel Beakey notes, the strength of a church is closely tied to the strength of its relationships. I think that's exactly right. Membership helps build those relationships with intention, not just by accident. The next one is the gift of spiritual oversight. We live in a world that's deeply suspicious of authority. And honestly, given some of the stories that have come out of even church contexts in recent years, that suspicion isn't entirely unfounded. But I want to make the case that when it's functioning as God designed it, pastoral oversight is actually one of the great gifts of the Christian life. Hebrews 13 says that elders keep watch over your souls. Just think about that. In a world where it's easy to feel alone spiritually, when no one really knows if you're growing or struggling, if your faith is thriving or quietly fading, God has designed a structure where specific people are charged with caring for you. people who pray for you, people who notice if you start to drift, people who are willing to have hard conversations because they love you. One author describes elders as personal spiritual security guards. I love that picture because it's not about control, it's about protection. It's about having people in your life who take your soul seriously. Membership is how you step into that. When you formally commit to a church, the elders formally commit to you. The relationship becomes mutual, clear, and defined. You're not just someone who listens from a distance. You're someone who is actually known and shepherded. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, doesn't that already exist here? Even without formal membership, don't we already do that? That's a good question. And the short answer is, boy, I hope so. But I also acknowledge that it probably doesn't function as clearly or as consistently as it could. One of the real challenges that we face now is, at what point does someone who starts attending Bear Creek actually become one of the souls that we are responsible for? After a few weeks, a few months, it's often unclear. And before long, someone's been here a year or two, and it can actually kind of start to feel awkward to have those conversations. Not that we wouldn't, but without a clear structure, it can feel intrusive rather than natural. I'm not saying those relationships don't exist now. I'm saying that without a defined structure, they're harder to establish and less consistent than they should be. And as a result, less life-giving for you than they could be. Next one is the gift of the Lord's table. A verse we've talked about a lot recently is Acts 2:42, and it mentions the breaking of bread as one of the defining marks of the early devoted community. Certainly, we can take that to mean just sharing a meal or hospitality, but what Luke is really getting at in this verse is the Lord's Supper or communion. From the very beginning, the Lord's Supper was not a private act. It was something the church did together as a body. It was one of the clearest expressions of their shared belonging to Christ and to one another. Paul makes this explicit in 1 Corinthians 10:17 when he says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." The supper isn't about your individual relationship with Christ. It's about your shared belonging with the whole body. John Calvin emphasized this strongly, that when we partake together, we're making a visible corporate declaration. We are one body and we belong to one another. Every time we come to the table, we're enacting the kind of covenant community we've been talking about. It's not a private spiritual moment or a transaction. It's a shared meal that says, these are my people and I am theirs. Now, I want to be clear about one thing, because I know that this question comes up. We do not intend to fence the Lord's table based on membership. The table belongs to Christ, not to members. If you are a believer who has examined yourself before the Lord, you're welcome to come. That's true now, and it would remain true. Membership doesn't determine your access to the table. What membership speaks to is the shared life around the table, the belonging, the accountability, the shepherding, the devotion to one another that Acts 2:42 describes. The table is for all who are in Christ. Membership is about being genuinely at home with the people that you're sharing it with. The next one is the gift of discipline. I know that can sound counterintuitive, so let me explain. Church discipline has a bad reputation in some circles. And at times, that's understandable, but the New Testament's vision of discipline is not punitive, it's restorative. It's an act of love, and when it's done well, it's actually a gift. One author tells the story of a church member who went to the elders and said, "I have sinned greatly, and I need your help." The person understood something that many people miss. The church's involvement in our failures isn't something to run from. It's something to run toward. Because the alternative is trying to deal with sin alone, and that rarely ends well. To be clear, we pursue people in love regardless of membership status. But without a clearly defined relationship, it's harder to know how to proceed, what kind of accountability is recognized, and how far that responsibility extends. Membership brings clarity to that relationship. It makes mutual expectations visible. It defines both the church's responsibility to care and the individual's willingness to be cared for. So when someone says, I belong here and I'm placing myself under the church's care, it gives the church both the standing and the responsibility to walk with them through the hard things with greater clarity and consistency. That's not a threat, it's a safety net. Okay, I've spent some time talking about the blessings. Now let's talk about the responsibilities. Because membership isn't just about benefits, it's a covenant. And covenants are mutual. They require something from you. Again, Acts 2:42 says it simply, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Four things: the word, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And notice the word Luke uses. Not attended, not participated, but devoted. That word carries the sense of steady, ongoing commitment, continuing in something with real resolve. This wasn't a casual church. These people are all in. What I want you to see in this is this. The things that I'm about to describe, they're not just institutional expectations. This is just what it looks like when a group of people is actually devoted to Christ and to each other. And let me be clear. This isn't about perfection. Nobody is expecting a flawless church member. It's about real, faithful engagement, genuinely showing up because you believe these people are your people and that this community matters. So the first one on the list is showing up. This sounds so basic, it almost feels unnecessary to say, but I want to say it anyway. Membership means actually being here consistently, faithfully, not perfectly, but intentionally. Hebrews 10:25 warns against neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. And that comes in the context of encouraging one another toward love and good works, which means showing up isn't just about a personal discipline. It's a way that you serve the people around you. Your presence matters. When you're here, you encourage others simply by being here. And when absence becomes a pattern, others feel that too. I'm not talking about legalism. Life happens. People get sick. Families go through hard seasons. Nobody's keeping a spreadsheet of your attendance. But there is a difference between occasionally missing for real reasons and slowly treating Sunday as just one option among many, something that gets bumped whenever something else comes up. One is just a part of life. The other can be a quiet drift away from the covenant that you've made. Committing to a community means saying yes to the regular rhythm of gathering. And if that gets consistently pushed aside without good cause, it's worth asking why. Not because your salvation is in question, but because it may reveal something about you and the way that you're viewing your place here. Next one, submitting to oversight. We talked about this the last time in light of Hebrews 13:17. I want to revisit it from your side. Part of what you're doing when you formally join is placing yourself under the care and oversight of elders. You're saying, I trust that God works through imperfect leaders, and I'm willing to be shepherded. I'm inviting you into my spiritual life, not just when it's easy, but also when it's uncomfortable. And that's not a small thing. For some of you, especially if you've been hurt by authority in the past, it can feel genuinely terrifying. And I get that. And I'll be honest, we won't always get it right, but we are genuinely seeking to shepherd with humility and care, and that requires your willingness to engage with us. Practically, that means a few things. If you have concerns about the direction of the church, you bring them to the elders rather than talking to everyone else first. If you're walking through something significant, a crisis of faith, a serious temptation, a relational conflict, you don't try to carry that alone. You let us in. And if we reach out to you, you're willing to have that conversation. It also means that when decisions are made that you might not prefer about worship, ministry direction, or other areas, your first posture is one of trust rather than resistance. as long as there's no clear violation of Scripture or conscience. That's what submission looks like in practice. Not blind obedience, not silencing real concerns, but a settled posture of trust in the way that God has ordered his church. And honestly, some of this we're already trying to live out together. Membership doesn't invent these relationships from scratch. It just makes them more explicit, more mutual, and more clearly defined on both sides. The next one is serving according to your gifts. This is the one I want to spend a little bit of time on because it's one of the places where membership makes a real practical difference. Paul's vision of the church in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 is striking. He describes the church as a body, and the defining feature of a body is that every part has a function. Every member contributes. There's no decorative parts. When one part isn't functioning, the whole body is affected. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 22 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You have something to contribute to this body, not despite your weaknesses, but often through them. The body needs you, not an idealized version of you, but the real you, with your actual gifts, your history, and your experience of grace. Membership creates the commitment that makes service sustainable. When you're a member, you're not just helping out when it's convenient, you're invested. You care about the health of the body because it's your church. There's also something important here about how we view ourselves. In Romans 12, Paul warns against thinking too highly of ourselves, but also, by implication, too lowly. Both miss the point. If you think too highly of yourself, you'll assume you don't need the body. If you think too little of yourself, you'll assume the body doesn't need you. Either way, you pull back. But Paul says we are members of one another, not just part of the same organization, bound together in Christ. That means your place in the body isn't optional. It's part of who you are. So here's the practical reality. A lot of people don't know their gifts because they've never stayed anywhere long enough to discover them. You find your gifts by serving, by trying things, by showing up consistently, by letting others depend on you and seeing how God works through that. Membership creates the kind of environment where that can actually happen. Serving won't look the same for everyone. Teaching, hospitality, prayer, practical help, making sure no one is overlooked. There's no gift too small and no role too ordinary in the body of Christ. So the question isn't whether you have something to offer. The question is whether you're willing to be a part of a community long enough and committed enough to actually offer it. The next is giving. Membership includes a financial commitment. Don't worry, nobody's having to turn in their bank account information. The church isn't saying this because it depends on your money to survive, but because giving is an act of worship. It's an expression of your commitment to the body. The New Testament is clear. Giving should be generous, proportional, and cheerful, not done under compulsion. When you're a member, your giving becomes one of the most tangible ways you say, "This is my church. I'm invested here, and I'm not attending." One more responsibility I want to name, because it may be the hardest. When you commit to a local church, you're committing to real people, imperfect people. People who at times will frustrate you. And that means real community will involve real conflict. That's inevitable. The question isn't if conflict will come, but how you'll respond when it does. Paul gives us a picture of that in Ephesians 4, 2 to 3, where it says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Notice that word eager. Not reluctant, not resigned, but eager. A faithful church member doesn't just tolerate unity, they pursue it. They take initiative. They go directly to the person they have an issue with rather than talking around them. They assume the best of others until there's a reason not to. They forgive quickly and generously because they know how much they have been forgiven. One author puts it this way. He said, spiritual growth happens most reliably in believers who stay and work through the messiness of conflict and reconciliation. Long-term interpersonal relationships, he writes, are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow. It's not easy, but the temptation when things get hard is to leave, to find somewhere simpler. And when we do that, we walk away from one of the very things God is using to shape us. Membership helps make staying possible. It gives you a framework for working through conflict rather than around it. Okay, I've been speaking fairly theologically for a while, so let me get specific. Because I know some of you are wondering, okay, if we were to implement formal church membership here, what would that actually look like? What would it require? Would it be complicated? So let me give you a picture of what we're considering. These details are still being worked through. Nothing here is final. But I want this to feel clear rather than vague or intimidating. And some of this might look different initially versus what it would look like on an ongoing basis, but there would likely be some conversation with the elders. This would be a pastoral conversation, not an interrogation or a theology exam. It's a chance for you to share your testimony, talk about your understanding of the gospel, ask questions, and for us to get to know you. It's relational, not bureaucratic. We'd want to hear your story, and we'd want you to know ours. We'd probably look at doing something like a membership class where we'd set aside some intentional time together before someone joins. Not as hoops to jump through, but as a real opportunity. We'd walk through what we believe, how the church is structured, and what we're trying to do together. We'd also want to hear from you, your background, your story, where you've come from spiritually. It's a chance for us to ask, how can we serve you well? It's not an exam. It's a conversation worth having before making a mutual commitment. There'd probably be some type of agreement to our statement of faith. Okay, listen up. I want to be very clear about this. Let's talk about what this does mean and what this doesn't mean. At the core, it means you are a Christian. You affirm the essentials of the faith. The authority of Scripture, the Trinity, the person and work of Jesus, justification by grace through faith, the resurrection. Those aren't negotiable because they're not just our convictions, they're the gospel itself. Beyond that, there's room. We are a Reformed church and we hold those convictions seriously, but also with humility. You don't need to agree with us on every point of doctrine. On secondary issues, even really important ones, there's space for disagreement. What we do ask is this, that any disagreements are handled with humility and a commitment to unity, not pushing personal agendas, not creating division, but engaging in a way that builds up the body rather than pulling it apart. The covenant simply makes that mutual understanding clear, what you're committing to and what we are committing to you. There'd likely be some type of public recognition, right? We'd welcome new members during a Sunday service, not as a performance, but because covenant belonging is public. You would be committing to this body, and the body would be committing to you, with the whole church as a witness. That moment matters. It says, these people are now family. There'd be ongoing engagement. Membership isn't a one-time event. It's an ongoing relationship. That means occasional check-ins with an elder, not to monitor you, but to care for you. It means that when something significant is happening in your life, you reach out rather than withdraw. And when we reach out, you respond. We'd love if ghosting wasn't in our vocabulary as a church. It's a relationship marked by open communication over time. Faithful participation in the life of the church. That includes gathering for worship, serving according to your gifts, giving as the Lord provides, and engaging in the life of the body. Not perfectly, no one's keeping score, but consistently and meaningfully. I also want to be clear about what we're not talking about, because a lot of hesitation around membership comes from a picture that isn't actually what we even have in mind. So there's no fees or dues. This isn't a subscription. You don't have to pay to be a part of the family. There's no complicated theology exam. We want a conversation, not an essay. There's no tiered system of Christians. Every believer is equally justified in Christ. Membership doesn't create spiritual ranks. There's no trap. If the Lord leads you elsewhere, that's something that we walk through together. It's not something that you have to quietly slip away from. There's no unnecessary bureaucracy. We're not trying to build a system full of hoops that you have to jump through. At the end of the day, the goal is simple: to make visible and intentional what many of you are already living. If this is your church, if you're invested here, known here, and growing here, then membership is largely about naming that reality and stepping into it more clearly. For many of you, it may not feel all that different from what you're already experiencing. But it does make that relationship mutual, defined, and accountable on both sides. That's what moves it from something assumed to something real. And we really do mean mutual accountability. We want you to hold us as elders accountable as well. One practical step that we're moving toward is being more confessional, formally holding to a recognized confession of faith. We're still working through what that will be and how it will function. There will be some areas where we hold, you know, with a measure of flexibility, but having a confession gives you something concrete to point to. If ever it seems like we're drifting in our teaching or our leadership, you have a shared standard to come back to and say, this is what you said you believe and teach. And just to be clear, that doesn't mean that every member would need to affirm to that confession also. The goal isn't to bind everyone in the same way, but to provide a clear biblical framework that helps hold us as elders accountable in our leadership and teaching. Accountability is good and is to be desired both for the members and for the elders of a church. And we would still be an elder-led church. This is not a shift to a congregational model where everything is put to a vote. What we're aiming for is greater clarity for you and for us about expectations, responsibility, and how we can best serve one another well. All right, I want to take a minute to address some of the feedback and concerns that I have heard since last week. I don't want to gloss over those, especially because I think that most of them are coming from a good and a thoughtful place. And let me say this honestly. I believe there's a strong biblical case for formal church membership, but I don't think it's a utopia. We'd still be a church of sinners. Just sinners with a more defined structure. There will always be potential for weakness and unintended consequences. And if the kinds of concerns people have raised actually surface, the issue won't be the structure itself, it will be the sin in our own hearts. Even so, I think the biblical case is real, the benefits are real, and it's worth pursuing faithfully. With that said, even if the case makes sense and the benefits are clear, this is still hard for a lot of people. First, we live in a deeply individualistic culture. We're used to making choices based on what works for us and stepping away when something doesn't. Membership pushes against that. It says, you have a claim on me and I have a claim on you. That's not natural for us. It's countercultural. Second, some of you have been hurt. Maybe you were part of a church that mishandled authority. It ignored your pain or made you feel trapped. So the idea of committing again doesn't just feel uncomfortable, it feels frightening. And that's real. And we're not asking you to ignore that. We're asking whether over time you might allow a healthy church to begin healing what an unhealthy one damaged. And we genuinely want to walk through that with you. Third, the commitment is costly. When you really belong somewhere, you open yourself up to being let down in ways that you wouldn't as a casual observer. You give up the illusion of independence. But that cost isn't a flaw. It's what gives commitment its weight and meaning. And fourth, for some of you, the hesitation is tied to legalism. Maybe you've experienced membership as a system of rules and expectations where belonging felt tied to how well you measured up. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know where we stand on this. I've been preaching on legalism recently. You know that we are not pro-legalism. But it's worth defining clearly. Legalism is adding rules or expectations that Scripture doesn't require and treating them as if they carry the same authority as God's word. So if your concern is, well, what if membership becomes legalistic? I'd say, if legalism is present, membership doesn't create it. It just exposes what is already there. So are we already a legalistic church? I hope you would say no. We want to resist that. But we also need to be clear. Legalism is not the same as accountability. It's not the same as addressing sin or calling one another toward godliness. That's just biblical discipleship. So the answer isn't to avoid structure because it could be misused. The goal is to pursue it faithfully, rooted in Scripture and shaped by grace. Now, one question some of you have asked, and it's a good one. Why haven't we done this before? If this is biblical, if it's wise and helpful, why hasn't it been a part of our church culture? That's fair to ask, and the honest answer is that it's really only more recently that we've spent extended time studying this more deeply. We may have generally affirmed and seen its value in the past, but we hadn't done the work of carefully examining Scripture and forming clearer convictions around it. As we've done that, those convictions have strengthened. What may have once felt like a preference now seems more clearly grounded in the teaching and pattern of Scripture, and that's what has brought us into this conversation now. So here's a question I want to address directly, because I think it's sitting in the back of some of your minds. If we're already trying to care for people, pray for them, reach out to them when they're missing, walk with them through hard seasons, if most of that happens, whether someone is a formal member or not, then why does membership matter? What does it actually add? And that's a fair question. The honest answer is there's a difference between being cared for and knowing you're cared for. Without a clear named commitment, there's always a bit of uncertainty. You wonder if you're imposing. You wonder if the elders really expect to hear from you. You wonder if you're still, in some sense, a guest. Membership removes that ambiguity. It says you're not a guest, you're a family, and family doesn't hesitate to call. There's also a difference between attending a church and belonging to it. Both are present, but only one can say without qualification, this is my church and I am theirs. That kind of belonging, clear, mutual, covenantal, is something you can't replicate without commitment. And it's not just about what you receive, it's about what you're able to give. Without a defined commitment, it's hard to step into someone's life in a meaningful, dependable way. You may care, you may help, but there's always the question of if you're really their person. Membership answers that. I'm here for you. Not occasionally, not informally, but in a real, accountable, ongoing way. One author describes the joy of church membership as the joy of forgetting yourself for a while. It's when you look at the people in your church and can say, with Paul, you are my joy. It's when a brother's victory feels like your victory, and a sister's grief feels like your grief. And over time, you realize your life has become inseparably woven into theirs. It doesn't happen quickly, and it can't be manufactured. It grows slowly through ordinary, faithful rhythms, showing up when it's inconvenient, serving when it costs you something, staying when it would be easier to leave, and choosing conversation over avoidance when things are hard. It grows over years of sharing the Lord's Supper together, praying together, welcoming new life and walking saints all the way to glory. That kind of deep, joyful belonging doesn't happen by accident. It happens because people committed, because they named this their family and stayed. The Heidelberg Catechism says that the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Christ is gathering a people, not isolated individuals, not spiritual nomads, but a community. And he is preserving it. He is at work in every gathering, every meal, every prayer, every act of service offered here. To belong to that, to say, this is my church, these are my people, I am here, is one of the most meaningful things a Christian can do. And the joy of it is simply this: you are not alone. You were never meant to be. The God who saves you has also placed you here among these people for his purposes and your good. Let me close with some clarity about next steps. We're not implementing formal membership today. What we're doing is having a conversation. We're trying to discern what faithfulness looks like in the life of the church. Likely, we're going to do more teachings on this subject. But here's what I'd ask of you in the meantime. Just pray about it. Ask God for clarity. Ask him to reveal anything that might be in the way, fear, pride, past hurt, that could keep you from considering this. Talk to us. If you have questions, theological, practical, personal, come find one of the elders. We want this to be a conversation, not just a direction from the top down. Consider where you actually are. For many of you, if you're honest, you're already living as committed members of this church. You're here regularly. You're serving. You're giving. That's real, and it matters. But membership is what makes it mutual and defined, a clear commitment on both sides, not just something we're all quietly assuming. And give it time. No one is asking for a decision today. Just stay in the conversation. Think this through with us. I also want to say a word to those of you who are still hesitant. Even after everything that we've covered, your hesitation doesn't put you on the outside. You are not less welcome or less cared for because you're not ready to move forward on this. What I'd ask is simply this: don't close the door. Hold your questions with enough openness that God can still work in them. Because often the things we feel most resistant to are the very places where he's inviting us to trust him more deeply. Let me say this plainly. I believe God is leading us towards something more intentional. And if we pursue it with humility and care for one another, it will make us stronger, healthier, more faithful, and more joyful as a church. That's the hope. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for gathering us, not leaving us scattered, but drawing us together as a family in Christ. We don't deserve that kind of belonging, yet you've given it to us at great cost, and we are grateful. As we continue to think and pray about membership, give us wisdom, both as elders and as a congregation. Meet each of us in our questions, fears, and longings. Help us to not treat your church as something we consume, but as a family we belong to. Teach us to show up, to bear one another's burdens, and to love as you have loved us. And may the world see and know that we belong to you. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed to go get some coffee. And again, if you have questions, I didn't allow for a question time, but there's always the cards on the back table, or again, please feel free to come and just talk to one of us.